And so now we come to the end. Revelation chapter 22. It's been quite an interesting journey, if nothing else. We have been planted in the book of Revelation for about 30 weeks. And if you look at the real time, it's been about 17, 18 months that we are going through this wonderful, wonderful prophetic book. And we are going through this book of blessing, right? As we started out this book, that was one of the things that we had read about, that one of the things that I had emphasized, that we are in the book of blessing, right? And I hope that as I have brought you 30-odd messages from this book, I certainly have been blessed. I have a new understanding of what it means, especially when we look at the end days. I understand the eschatology a little bit better than I did before. And I hope that you guys know this book a little bit better, that you understand this book a little bit better. And just in case, if you missed any of those 30 weeks, today's the day to kind of catch up on all of them, right? As usual, we'll do a little review as we started this book somewhere in March of 2021, maybe perhaps even earlier than that, when we actually started getting into the book of Revelation. After much contemplation, we decided on the book of Revelation. It's not an easy book to teach. It's not an easy book to understand. But by the grace of God and the help of the Holy Spirit, we have made it all the way to the end, right? And as we opened up the chapter one, you know, this book is not about revelations, right? It is revelation. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. And what we saw in that first chapter was a wonderful picture of Jesus Christ, glorified Jesus Christ, what he is doing right now for the churches, for his bride. And as we came to Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, which has been our key verse, write what you have seen, meaning what Jesus is doing right now. Write what you have seen. Then what it is, which was the chapter 2 and 3, right? That's where we saw the church age, where we saw the seven churches in chapter 2 and 3. It started with the church of Ephesus. And if you remember, as we went through those chapters, and it was about 7 weeks of that study, I constantly reminded you of one thing, that this not only speaks to the local church at that time, but it also speaks to each and every one of us individually. It talks about the church age, and it speaks to every church throughout the history on all the problems, all that has been mentioned in those two chapters applies to every church in every age. It also speaks of the church age, starting with Church of Ephesus, which started in AD 33, lasted until 100 AD, which was the, you know, church that had lost its first love, right? And then from 100 AD to about 312, we met the Church of Smyrna, which is the persecuted church. You know, that's when there was the heaviest persecution. That's when the church grew, right? That's when perhaps the church was the strongest while it was going through the persecution, right? As we went further into that study, we met the Church of Pergamos, right? The word per literally comes from where we get the word pervert from, right? The gamos is almost an union, and the Church of Pergamos, what it speaks of is of an unholy union, right? That's when Constantine, made Christianity the Roman religion, and we saw that the persecution stopped, and then the lukewarmness started, right? That's when the church got corruption. Now that the church was no longer being persecuted, it stopped growing. And that was the Church of Pergamos. After that, we meet the Church of Thyatira. And these last four churches that we are going to speak about, those churches are in existence today. But that Church of Thyatira began somewhere in 600 AD. And what are we talking about? What does the Church of Thyatira represent? It represents the Catholic Church. Right, and it lasted all the way up to 1500 when a man named Martin Luther came, and we are introduced to a Church of Sardis. And for the Church of Sardis, it says there is nothing good. There was nothing good to say about the Church of Sardis. And Church of Sardis represents the church that we all belong to, the Protestant church, right? And then we fast forward to 1800s, and that's where we meet the Church of Philadelphia. This is a church that was a revival church. This is the church that comes of the dead denomination. And we meet people like William Carey, who went to India, and we meet Hudson Taylor, who went to China, and we have D.L. Moody, who was here in America, and we have Charles Spurgeon, who was preaching up a storm in London. And that's the Church of Philadelphia. That was the revival, right? And the Church of Philadelphia, they're one of the churches, along with the Church of Smyrna, God had no condemnation, right? Only good things to say about the Church of Philadelphia. And the churches that we are currently in right now, we were introduced to the Church of Laodicea, right? The lukewarm church, the church that God wants to spit it out of their mouth. Church where there is so prosperity, right? We started with the Church of Ephesus, where they were lacking love. And when we come to the Church of Laodicea, we find God knocking on the door, meaning he's outside of the church trying to get in. What a sad, sad situation. And we can see the age that we are living in right now, where perhaps majority of the church are in that that exact position, right? They have a cross in front of their churches. They pretend to preach the word. They carry the Bible, but there is no Christ to be found in these churches. They have become very lukewarm church. They have become very worldly churches. And they're accepting of things that are unbiblical and sinful, such as supporting LGBTQ and the transgender and all the stuff that we are seeing in today's day and age. These churches are the Church of Laodicea. And as we ended the chapter 3 and we got into chapter 4 and 5, we saw the church in heaven. We were worshiping, right? We were introduced to the 24 elders. And then there was worship taking place. And then we saw the Lamb, the slain Lamb, right, who was also a king, come from the throne of God, right, pick up the scroll that nobody was worthy of opening, and he opened up the scroll. And with that scroll, opening of that scroll, as each scroll was opened, we saw the tribulation start on this earth. And that was from chapter 6 all the way through the chapter 19, we saw the wrath of God being poured out on this earth, right? On chapter 6, we saw the four swords. As the scrolls were opened, there were four horses, and we talked and we discussed in detail what each of one of them represented. There was the war, and there was the famine, and there was the death, and it started out with the prosperity. As we came into the chapter 7, right, once again, the last two scrolls were open. As we got into chapter 8, there was a silence, right, that nobody can explain. There was a silence on the earth when the sixth scroll was opened up, right? When we came into chapter 9, now we are beginning to chapter 8, chapter 9, we are beginning to see the trumpet judgments, right? One after another, the trumpet, and we looked at in detail what took place over there, right? I believe chapter 10 was eating of the book, which was bitter, right? Which was sweet to the mouth, but then bitter. As we got into chapter 11, it was start a preparation to what is to come. And then the seventh trumpet blew in chapter 11, verse 15, if I'm not mistaken. Okay, chapter 12, we met the woman and the dragon, which speaks of the Israel, right? Chapter 13, I think that chapter 13, I'm trying to remember what chapter 13 was, and I can't right now. But it was the dragon and the Satan being thrown out onto the earth, right? That's when he starts to persecute. And as we got onto chapter 14 and 15, 12, 13, 14, that's the time of looking from the Satan's perspective what was going on the earth, right? Chapter 15 prepares for us, right? This is all of these chapters is when we have the angels proclaiming. Chapter 14, I believe, was the everlasting gospel. Right, chapter 15, it starts to speak about this angels, three angels proclaiming what is to come. Now there was no time for mercy. Now the final wrath, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation is going to start. And as we got into chapter 16, we had seven bowl judgment, one after another, rapid succession. There was no mercy, one after another. And even in that, we saw that people were so sinful that they blamed God instead of turning to God. As we got into chapter 17 and 18, we were met with Babylon, right? A political system and a religious system, a business system at the end time, which is what the Antichrist is going to use, what Satan is going to use, what it is going to, they are going to use that to almost demand worship from those people who are living at that time. And we saw the destruction and how both of those systems are going to be destroyed. And in chapter 18, we have the Armageddon, Jesus riding, right, with the 144,000 coming, and that final battle when Satan is going to be defeated, right? Chapter 20 was the Millennium Kingdom and the White Throne Judgment, as we saw last time, chapter 21, and what we are going to look at today, in chapter 22, we have the new earth and new heaven, right? Everything has ended. Whatever has been spoken of, whatever has been written in the book, all of that is all of that is over, and now we are in heaven. And so if you missed last 30 weeks, this is 15 minutes in the book of Revelation, perhaps the fastest study in the history of the book of Revelation. So turn with me to the Revelation chapter 22, and where we find ourselves is where we left off last time as we ended the chapter 21. We were looking at the new city, the new Jerusalem, and we looked at how beautiful that place was going to be. And as we open up this chapter 22, first five verses, it is still showing us, it's still giving us a description of what that city is like. And so verse 1, it says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of his street and on the either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." So as you go into this city, the beautiful city, and I'm not going to go through the whole description that we went through last time in chapter 21. But in this city, there is a pure river of water. Now, what kind of a river is this? It can't be like a water river that we understand it, right? Because there is no sea. When we see a river here on the earth, it has to, end in the sea, right? The end of the river is in the sea. Now, there is no sea. So this river definitely has to be a different kind of a river than what we imagine or we know, right? It's a river of water of life. What is that? What is that? Just think about it. It says it's clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God. The rivers usually start from the mountain, right? This is starting from the throne of God and of the Lamb. You notice that? If the throne is no longer the throne of God and of the Lamb, meaning it's Jesus it is talking about, right? And this river, if we just think about the water of life, where did we see that before, right? As Jesus started out his ministry in John chapter 4, as he meets that woman, right? The Samaritan woman at the well, right? What does he say? "I will give you living water." And perhaps this river is made of that living water, right? Unless you have a living water, that's what John says, right? You have no life. And this life, this water is going to be that life-giving water that is running in the middle of this new Jerusalem, okay? And it says, in the middle of his street and on either side of the river was the tree of life. When did we see tree of life before? All the way back in when? Genesis chapter 3, right? Genesis chapter 3, as we ended that chapter, what does it say over there? It says over there that there were two angels guarding it with the fire, the tree of life. We no longer had an access to that tree of life. But now as we come here in the Revelation chapter 2, what do we see? Chapter 22, what do we see here? That is either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, right? The interesting thing that I want you to notice here, it says it's tree yielding its fruit every month. Now, is there a time in heaven? How does this work? That every month it yields a fruit, right? It is just put there for our understanding. What it speaks of is season, that there is going to be a new fruit. It's not going to be a boring life in heaven. Okay, it's not going to be a boring life. There is a seasons. There is we are going to be refreshed by fresh things as the seasons go. The reason the free every month is put there is because so we can understand. That's the only language we understand. That's the only way we understand time. And that's why it's written this way, right? It says the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. When you read that, does that kind of raise your eyebrows? Why does there is healing? Just in the last chapter we heard, right? That there is no sickness, there are no tears, no death. So what do we need a healing for? Okay? When you dig a little bit deeper, that word healing, the original word over there is therapia. Therapia. That's where we get our word therapeutic from. So what these leaves are not medicine. They are almost therapeutic, meaning like almost like vitamins. It's not like
Greek word. Therapy,
I heal. Yes.
Refers to the healing process.
Yes. But it's almost like a vitamin. You don't need to be sick to take vitamin. It's almost something that is going to refresh you. Okay? It's like you having a Red Bull all the time. Just having a full of energy. Just bountiful life. That's what it speaks of. It does not speak of sickness. Okay? That is very important to understand. So the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse. What? And there shall be no more curse. When was the curse that came into picture? Genesis chapter 3. What happened? The curse, right, was that we lost our relationship with God. And now what it's saying over here is, now that no longer exists. That curse that was back in Genesis chapter 3 has been taken away. Okay? And that's what makes heaven heaven. Because now we have a direct access to our Lord and Savior. Right? That's exactly what it says. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servant shall serve him. What are we going to be doing? We're going to be serving him. What are we going to do when we say we are serving him? I have no idea. It doesn't say that. What we are going to be doing. But what I know is we're going to be serving him. And some of these things, we're just going to have to wait and see what it means. I'm not going to, you know, there are a lot of speculations out there. I am not going to speculate. Okay, I'm not going to speculate. The scripture and the word is silent. We are going to stay silent. But some way, somehow, we are going to serve him. And you know what? Knowing God is going to be good for us when we do that. You know, whatever it is that he has us doing, it will be fun and it will be fulfilling. Okay? Verse 4, and he says, they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Yes, we are going to be serving him, but at the same time, we are going to be reigning. We are going to be like kings, serving with, you know, reigning with Christ forever and ever, right? Name on the forehead, it literally means, right, an identity, ownership. God has his name on our head. That means we are almost like his property. We belong to him, right? And I think it's a great idea that this name is on the forehead, right? Because if he was somewhere where we can see, we would be constantly showing people, look, I got that. Right? Forehead, you cannot see your forehead. You cannot see your forehead. So that speaks of an identity. Here ends the description of the city. This is where the New Jerusalem, how it is going to be, what it is going to be like. All that the Bible speaks of ends here. But we still have a few verses to go. And this verse is in a fitting way, right? It talks about our responsibility, what we need to do. You know, sometimes when we read about this book of Revelation, right, we are fascinated by the book of Revelation. A lot of times what we do is we are so heavenly minded, right? We forget about what we need to do right now. And it is so important. We cannot have that fatalistic viewpoint in your life. You know, oh, all of these things are going to happen. Now I am in heaven. Now I don't need to do anything. You know, and I see a lot of Christians who live like that. You know, we cannot have that kind of an attitude. There is work that needs to be done. And what we are going to learn in the next few verses, right? Right, from verses 6 to about 21, right? 6 to 13 is a call to a Christian. That message is written to a Christian. After that, the message is written to a non-Christian. But this first few verses that we are going to study is written to us, those of us who claim to be Christian. There is work that needs to be done. Okay, and there are four things I want to show you from here. Verse 6 says, then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. Why can we trust these words? Because that these words are faithful and true. Meaning, whatever I have prophesied before, all the prophecies that we read about in the Old Testament, that I was going to be born in the house of David, that I am going to be born in Bethlehem, that I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to be resurrected, right? The Holy Spirit, I promise you that I will send the Holy Spirit. All those prophecies, right? And there are so many of them. Just with Jesus' birth and death, we have 325 prophecies. And if those prophecies came true, you need to trust what is written in this book, because the word written here are faithful and true. Amen? This is something we need to understand, because what has been written in the Bible from the beginning, and we have seen those prophecies being fulfilled, that's why we can trust this book. This is not just some fantasy book, right? Because a lot of people, this is what Peter says in his epistle that he writes, that many of you guys say the things are going to be as they are, right? But you guys are foolish. Because they said, as we have been born, this is how it's been. It's a day and night, as we discussed last time, right? But we can trust this word. We can trust this word because these words are faithful and true. Who is faithful and true? Earlier we said, it says about Jesus, right? Jesus is faithful and true. And it is because of Jesus who has promised us that I will never leave you nor forsake you. Therefore, we can trust the words in this book, right? And because of that, right? Look what it says. And the Lord God of the holy prophets send his angels to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Don't let that word shortly fool you. Okay, it's not talking about short time because it's been 2,000 years since this is written, right? This is the same shortly that we studied in Revelation chapter 1. Over there it says, these things are shortly to happen. This word comes, the Greek word comes from taka. That's where we get our car name, tachometer, you know, the one that measures. It's that when this thing starts happening, they will happen at a fast pace. Okay, once it's like almost like when you see a domino, when one domino falls, then all of them fall fast, right? And that's what it's talking about here, that the what I have written through holy prophets, that's what I have said about the Old Testament prophecy. Send his angels to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Right? And what does verse 7 say? Behold, I am coming quickly. Hallelujah. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the word of the prophecy of this book. Why can we trust this book? As I said before, this in your Bible, if you are looking at a Bible, this seventh verse is in red letters. What does that mean? This is Jesus speaking, right? Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. There is a blessing associated with this book, right? And because of this, right? Look, now in verse 8, John speaks. He says, now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and I saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angels who showed me these things. He had no other reaction but to fall down on his own, right? What does the word 7, when I say, behold, I'm coming quickly, blessed is he who keeps the word. What does that speak of? What does that demand from all of us here? It demands obedience. Right? What does it mean when he says, blessed is he who keeps the word? Meaning all the stuff that we have been taught throughout the scripture, we are to keep that. That means we are to follow that, right? That means obedience, walk with God, keeping His word. Because of that, that's obedience. And when you understand that, when you fully understand that, then you have the same reaction that John had, which is what? Worship. So these are the first two things I want to show you. Obedience and worship. Okay, when we understand Jesus Christ, when we understand that His words are faithful and true, it demands from us a reaction. And that reaction is obedience and worship. Okay, verse 9, it says, then He said to me, and you know, I'm almost fighting the temptation to speak much about worship. If you joined our Exodus Bible study last time, I think I spoke about that extensively, what a worship is. Okay, and in interest of time, I don't want to get into that. But worship is must, right? With an obedience, there has to be a reverence for God. And that worship has to be done because we understand who Jesus is. Not because of our environment, not because we are just sitting in the church. Our life should be a life of worship, constantly praising God.
And worship in spirit.
Spirit, and truth. Spirit and truth, Bible right? Says, yeah. Exactly. John chapter 4, verse 9. Then He said to me, see that you do not do that. That's angels speaking now, right? Verse 7 is Jesus speaking. Verse 8 is John speaking. Remember that, okay? Keep that clear. Now, verse 9 is the angel speaking. The angel that John bowed down to. He says, then He said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren, the prophets, and those who keep the word of this book, worship God. What is His command? What is the angel saying? Right, the angel says we are brothers with angels. Think about that, right? Words of this book, and He said, worship God. Obedience and worship God. And He said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Okay, what does that speak of? First, there is obedience, then there is worship, then the third thing is you need to spread the gospel, you need to preach the word, you need to evangelize. That's what verse 10 speaks of. And He said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy. Back in Daniel chapter 24, when Daniel had the same kind of a vision, over there it is said to the Daniel, seal that book. But to John, it says, no, now is the time that you need to proclaim this book. Okay, proclamation. And He said to me, do not seal the word of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Okay, time is at hand. When was the last time you proclaimed the gospel? When was the last time when you sit down with somebody and spoke to them about the things in the book of Revelation, the things that we study in the Bible? When was the last time you spoke to someone about hell? And what is awaiting them if they don't accept Christ? We have a job to do. As I said, we cannot have a fatalistic viewpoint that, okay, I am in. I don't care what is happening around the world. Okay, I don't care. If my brothers are being persecuted, there's nothing I can do. I'll just pray. You know, yeah, prayer, there is a place for prayer. But where we see an injustice being done, we are to speak up. We are to share the gospel with the others, those who are headed for destruction, those who are headed for hell. You know, that is what this book is saying. There is an invitation. There is a almost a command for us here: obedience, worship, right, and then evangelizing. And look at verse 11. It says, "He who is unjust, let him be unjust still." He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. What is that? That's a confusing verse, right? Is God saying that there is no repentance for those who are sinful or those who have not accepted? No, that's not what it is saying over here. Okay, what it is saying is, if you listen to what is being said here, right, and if your reaction is not of an obedience, if your reaction is of not of a repentance, if you don't trust the word of God and you choose not to accept Christ, then your eternal destiny is sealed. If you, after hearing this, if you are going to be unjust, then for eternity you're going to be unjust, right? If you're going to be still be filthy and you are not going to turn to God, then you're going to be filthy for the rest of the eternity, right? But for those of us, we should never stop doing good, right? Who is holy, let him be holy still. Don't worry about what is going on. Trust this word. That's what it is talking about. That walk in obedience. Walk in obedience. Because no matter what you see, what is going around, right? And we look at Psalm 73, right? When you see the wicked prospering and our heart aches. Why is there so much injustice? Why are these people who are wicked, they are prospering? Just be holy. Let him be holy still.
Just as your heavenly Father is holy.
Exactly. Be holy and righteous. Okay? Because, you know, we have this misunderstanding that death changes things, right? Death doesn't change anything. All death does is confirms where you are going to be. It just solidifies what your destiny is, right? So that's why if you are unjust, this is your chance. This is your opportunity to turn to God. But those of us who are righteous, let us be righteous more, right? And those of us who are holy, continue to be holy, right? And we cannot be holy on our own. We need the grace of God. And so this is the call. This is the call for a Christian. Are you an obedient Christian? Are you a worshiping Christian? Are you serving, right? And then serving, you know, makes it both that you are evangelizing as well as serving wherever you need to serve, right? Now, as we get into verse 12, right? And I think that again, in your Bible, if you look at it, it's in a red lettering. I think all the verses from 12 to 16, 17, all of them, I think all the way to the end should be in red, because I don't know why Jesus is not the one speaking these words. But anyway, we'll leave it at that. Verse 12, it says, "And behold, I am coming quickly." Again, that's promise. Amen? "And behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." What does that speak of? Service, right? Reward. And sometimes when you look at reward, there is a negative connotation. Oh, why are you doing this so you can get a reward? Every one of us, right? When you run a race, well, why do you run a race? To win, right? So we are living this holy life for the reward that is awaiting us. That is what we are living this life for, right? So, you know, if you are going to pursue a girl, right? What is your end goal? You want to marry that girl, right? There is a reward at the end. Whatever that you do, there is a reward. There is nothing wrong with a reward, right? And so your service, you are going to be rewarded according to your work. Oh, and there is so much I can say here. To give everyone according to his work, right? Paul talks about this. Is your work just a stubble and hay, or is it silver and gold? Because the stubble and hay is going to be burned up, right? But those things that are silver and gold, that is your reward. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, first and the last. What does that mean? This is, you can take this to bank, as I would say, right? Because it is Jesus Christ who is giving this promise. The reward is guaranteed. All of these things that is written in the book is guaranteed. Why? Because it is Jesus, Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Three different ways to say the same thing, right? There is no beginning to Jesus. He is not a created being, right? And there is no end to Jesus. He is God. This speaks of the deity of God, right? And it is Jesus who is making this promise. This invitation that is being given, right? It has been given by Jesus, right? And you know, when somebody gives you an invitation, sometimes we accept an invitation, sometimes we don't. It depends on our relationship, what kind of a relationship you have with somebody, what kind of a friendship you have with somebody, right? Sometimes some invitation, you're like, okay, we have to go, right? But then there are others where we say, I'm not sure, right? It depends how you feel about the person giving you an invitation. That's what is going to prompt you to either accept or decline the invitation. Here, This invitation is given by Alpha and the Omega. This invitation is being given by Jesus, God himself, right? Who would be, and for a lack of better word, stupid enough to decline this invitation? And look what is awaiting you if you decline. As we learned in the past, right? There's a lake of fire that is waiting for you where you are going to be thrown into that fire, right? Where there is pain, pain, and more pain. Okay, this is the Alpha and the Omega who is giving this invitation. Verse 14, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Right now, we have an access to the tree of life. Right, we learned in the last Bible study, there are how many gates? 12 gates made of pearl. Who comes through gates? Last chapter, we learned that you are the gate, you are going to be able to come and go through those gates. Why? Because you have accepted the invitation of Christ. You have been washed by the blood of Christ. You have your redemption. You have access to the tree of life, right? That's when you are able to move in and out of the city, go in and out of the gate, right? But look who's outside, right? It says, but the outside are dogs and sorcerers, and sexually immoral, and murderers, and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. Okay, that's an extensive list. Okay, and I wanna speak to you about that. Who are these people? These are people who did not say yes to the invitation. Those who had an opportunity to accept Christ, be cleansed by the blood of Christ, and they rejected him. Right? When you look at this word sorcerer, right? That's where we get the word pharmakia. That's where we get our word pharmacy. It is talking about this worship with drugs and all kind of, where you get high and all of those things. That's what it speaks about. When you look at sexually immoral, that's where when you look at the original word, this is where we get our word pornia, where we get our word pornography. Okay? Murderers and idolaters, and you know all of those things, right? But there's an interesting word here, right? But outside are dogs. Does God have something against dogs? Are there only going to be cats in heaven, no dogs, right? And today, as we live in this world, right, dogs are almost worshipped, right? They're admired, especially in this society that we are in. They are like almost like a member of a family, right? And when I see some of these people who own dogs, have pets for dogs, and when they talk to their dogs like they talk to their kids, and I'm like, are you serious? Right? But when this book is written, dogs were not looked at that way. They were looked at in a very negative light. Right? They were ugly creatures. They would be eating from the garbage. Nobody had dogs as pet at that time. Okay? But it's not even referring to that over here, right? And if you want to, I actually took out that if you go to Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 18. And somebody can read that. And I'm going to explain to you what these dogs actually mean. Deuteronomy 23, verse 18.
You shall not bring the wages of the harlot or the price of a dog to the house of the Lord your God for any vowed offering. For both of these are an abomination to the Lord your God.
Okay. So when you look at that word dog, right, what that word dog refers to is a male homosexual prostitute. That is what that word means. It refers to a male prostitute. And so what it is saying here is those who are involved in that kind of a lifestyle, but outside are dogs. That's what that word means. It's a male prostitute. That's how always it's referred to, okay? And so we look at that in the light of what we have in the world today, the lifestyle that is being celebrated, right? Look at this list, dogs, sorcerers, sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie, right? This is almost like we can see this is our whole political system. This is our world, right? This is what is being pushed right now. by whether it's a movie star or you are a sports star, you are an athlete or whatever. If you are famous, these are the things they are pushing right now. This kind of a lifestyle is what they are pushing. And it says they will be outside of this city. They will be outside of this city, you know. But you know what's a wonderful news? And, you know, I got to give that that news right now. Even if you are a dog, if you happen to be a male prostitute, as long as you have a breath, okay, and as long as Jesus has not returned, you still have a chance to have enter into the New Jerusalem. That is the grace of God, right? Because that's what Paul talks about. When Paul talks to Corinthians, I believe it's 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where he says that those people will not, he has the same kind of a list in the over there, and he says, like how you were, some of you were, but you are no longer. So you have an opportunity to repent and come to God, right? And just because when I look at read this list in chapter verse 15, and you see, oh, there is no thief here, or what the sin that I am involved in, I don't see it here. This is not an exhaustive list. This is just a representation. Any sin, if you are living a sinful life, you will be outside the gate of New Jerusalem. You will be in the lake of fire. But you have an opportunity to come to God, be cleansed by the blood of Christ, and you will have an access to this same tree of life that we are reading about. Amen? Verse 16, it says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify you to these things in the churches. I am the root and of the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. This is very interesting here, right? It says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and of the offspring of David. How can he be a root and an offspring? How can, look at the root. What is root? Can you see a root of a plant? No. But then it says bright and morning star. Can you see a star? We see a star, right? Bright, shining. Root you cannot see. Star you can see. And here he says, Jesus says, I am both. Right? So for that, we are going to dig a little bit deeper. Okay? 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12 and 13 says this. If you want to pull it in your Bible, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12 and 13 says this. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, and this is being told to David, okay? It says, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom. For how long? Forever. This is speaking of Jesus. This is how Jesus can be a root and he can be the offspring of David. In your own time, if you do 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, it tells you the same thing over there. Matter of fact, if somebody can pull that right now, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. I hope I'm right on that verse. Okay, but this is how Jesus is the root and the offspring. This is something that the Jews completely missed, because his kingdom is established, his throne is established forever. If you haven't, read it, please. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8.
Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel.
See? But over there, it's
seed of David.
So it speaks about his deity as well as his humanity. Okay? This is a man, God, Jesus. That's what it's speaking about. And that is what is mentioned over here. Back in Revelation chapter 2, 28, if you look at that, it says to the church of Smyrna. What is it? Smyrna? I forget. No. It has to be Thyatira. It says that I will give you a morning star. It's promising literally Jesus, okay? I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Okay, what is a morning star? Morning star is a star that comes out, that which announces that there is about to be a dawn. There is now, the new day is starting. And that is exactly what Jesus is doing right now. Bright morning star. verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride says, come. This next verse, please stay with me and understand who is saying what, right? And the Spirit and the bride says, come. That's the Holy Spirit, along with bride, which is church, us, saying, come. Why? Because the Holy Spirit wants the triune God, right? The one part of the triune God to be exalted, right? He wants, well, last time when we saw Jesus Christ, he was hanging on the cross, right? Being crucified. And the Holy Spirit wants to see the fullness of what God's plan is, what God's promises. And of course, the church, as a church, what are we crying for all the time? Come, right? We are tired of all the sinfulness that we see all around us. We want Jesus to come. And so the Spirit and the bride together, they both want Jesus to be exalted, right? We are tired of people saying that Jesus was just another man. We are tired of people bad-mouthing Jesus, right? Blaspheming the name of Jesus. And so the Spirit and the bride together says, come, and let him he who hears say, come. Who is that? We are proclaiming this to people who don't believe, right? They don't believe it, right? And so that says, come, and let him who thirsts come. So those who are thirsty, those who have not yet accepted Christ, they are also going to, it's basically a call to them that join us in saying, come, Jesus. And how are they going to join in saying that? By accepting Christ, right? What does he say? And let him who thirst. The thirst in the Bible always speaks of, right, a kind of a desire, a want. Something is lacking. When do you seek water? You thirsty, right? There is a need. There is a void, right? That's why Isaiah 55 says, come and buy, right? This is a water that is free to you, right? And what is this thirst? It says, let him who thirsts come, whoever desires, right? So it is first to know that you are thirsty, that you have a need, then to know where you can get that water, and then you have to have a desire to go get it, right? It's not enough just to know where you get it. You have to go get it. You have to drink it, right? So, and let him who thirsts come, whoever desires, let him take the what? Water of life. John chapter 7, what does it say? From you will flow, right? River, torrents of river, right? Living water. Living water. Who's living water? Jesus, the Holy Spirit, right? Let him take the water of life freely. What is this verse is asking us to do? This requires a response from a non-Christian, right? This is an invitation to a non-Christian. Like we learn about an invitation to the Christian, now this is an invitation to a non-Christian that come. And let him who thirsts come, whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Okay, this water is available to all today. Right? We do not know the time when you no longer going to have an opportunity to accept Christ. Because none of us know when we are taking our last breath. Right? Not only that we will be raptured, but we don't know when we are going to take our last breath. And so if you have not partaken, right, if you have not desired yet this living water, let today be the day that you do that, right? And now, as we end this a wonderful, wonderful book, there is a warning. It says, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book, right? It is a warning. Okay, and if you think, okay, then I just want to explain something to you, right? And we got to read this in a context. What does it say? If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book, meaning the book of Revelation. We can understand it that way, right? That's how you can understand it. But then I want to give you some references that it might speak about the whole Bible, right? Because either way, anything you add to a Bible in the front, it still adds to the book of Revelation, right? And the book of Revelation is a closed book. With the book of Revelation, the canon of scripture stops. There is nothing nobody else can add, right? That's why when we hear about Muhammad coming along and say, now I have another way to get to heaven. When we see a person like a Joseph Smith who started a Mormon church comes and I say, I have another revelation, right? Cannot be. Cannot be. If anybody else comes and tells you that now I have another revelation from God and now I'm going to give you something different than what's in the Bible, right? We know that's a false prophet, right? But turn with me, and we're going to go quickly on this, right? Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. Just so you think that this is just spoken about the book of Revelation, this same warning has been given to us over and over again in the scripture. And I'm giving you a few examples of it, okay? Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2 says, "You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." Does it sound the same way as what it says here? Right? Verse 18 says, "If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. You shall not add to the word which I command you." Deuteronomy 4:8. Right? Let me give you another reference. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5 and 6. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5 and 6 says, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar." Is that pretty clear? Does that sound like the same warning that is in Revelation chapter 18?
Yes.
Right? Let me give you one more from the Old Testament, right? And we'll stop with this one. Jeremiah chapter 26, verse 2. Okay, it says, "Thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house. All the words that I command you to speak to them, do not diminish a word." Same warning again, right? So it is imperative, right? Imperative that we present the scripture as it is given to us, as it is written, right? Look at verse 19, it says, "And if anyone takes away from the word of the book of the prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." You know, and in a very short, as I'm running out of time, if I can just make a comment on these two verses, it basically says, beware false teachers, right? If you are going to ask people to do more than what it says here, if you are going to preach a message of grace plus works, right, as some churches do, that, oh, you, it's not enough that you come to Jesus and accept, repent, and accept him as the Lord, but you must be baptized, and you must be baptized a certain way. Or it's not enough you accept Christ, but you better give some money, or you better do this, right? This is the same issue that we read about what Paul writes to the church of Galatians. Then why are you putting this burden? Because what were the Jews teaching at that time to the church of Galatians? That it's not enough that you accept Christ. You need to become a Jewish first. You need to be circumcised. Right? So those kind of things, when you are trying to add to what the message of the scripture is, there is a consequence. And at the same time, if you take away, okay, as I was reading this, right, as I was looking into these things, right, and you look at a liberal theologist, okay, reformed liberals, which totally, totally corrupt the word of God, okay, there is one guy who has said that after reading all the Bible, okay, there are only 23 verses that are inspired. From Genesis to Revelation, he says there are only 23 verses that can be true in the Bible. Think about that. And I can give you other examples where there are even less numbers, a little bit more, but this is how, what it means here. He says, "And if anyone takes away," when you start interpreting things, right? This is not talking about something as I share the word with you guys, if you share it with somebody and you don't completely understand the scripture and you perhaps misrepresent the scripture or you don't completely understand, it's not talking about that kind of a thing here, right? These are somebody knowingly misrepresenting the word of God.
False prophet,
misguiding people onto the false way. That's what it is talking about. Okay, so keep that in mind. And so as we end this book, right, how else would it end, right? Look at it says, "He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly." Who is saying that? Jesus is saying that. He says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Right? And what does that mean? Let it be. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Are you saying that? Are you ready? Is everybody sitting here? Is everybody who's listening? Are you ready? Are you saying this? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And in the interest of time, you know what? I think we're going to go to that verse. If so, we can pull out Malachi chapter 4, verse 6, and we are going to close with this. That's the last book in the Old Testament, if you don't know. And I hope that's the right reference I'm giving you. Last verse in the... So I can't mess that up, right? Malachi chapter 4, verse 6 says, "And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." Right? This is how the Old Testament ends. Right? That there is a consequences. If you don't obey the law, right? There is consequences that I will come and I will strike the earth with curse. Right? But look at how the New Testament ends. Right? Ends. Very appropriate. What does it say? "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." It's all about grace. Right? It's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And with that, this wonderful book comes to end. And there is nothing more I can add but say this to you. Are you ready? Are you saying what it is being written here, that come quickly? Is your heart prepared? Is your heart ready to welcome Jesus back? Because that time is coming quickly. It can be any minute that he will come to get us and take us home. And if you are not ready, then there is a lake of fire waiting for you. Here, you have this wonderful New Jerusalem. Here, you have this wonderful city where you are going to be in the presence of God, eating from the tree of life, being refreshed by the waters of life. And on the other hand, you have a lake of fire where you have no God, and all you are doing is in pain, in agony. Oh, Father, we come to you, Lord, and what a joy it has been, Lord, this weeks as we went through this wonderful prophetic book of Revelation, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for showing us the truth from this book, Lord. Lord, as we embarked on this journey, Lord, we had no idea what an adventure it was going to be, Lord. Lord, as I look back, Lord, how you have been faithful, Lord, as I know what my ability is, Lord, and how you have just shown us through this book your presence in our life, Lord. I just thank you and praise you for that, Lord. Where so many people avoid reading this book, Lord, you gave us the grace and an ability to study this book, Lord. So we just thank you and praise you for that, Lord. And Lord, we once again open our heart as your bride, Lord. Every person, I speak for every person sitting here, every person listening to this message, Lord. We together shout out to you that come quickly, Lord. We are awaiting, Lord. We thank you for this blessed hope that we have in Jesus, Lord. And Lord, if there is still someone out there who does not believe this word, open their heart, Lord. Show them once again that you are true and faithful, that what you say, you finish. You will never leave us or forsake us, Lord. And what you have started, you are able to finish. So we trust you, Lord, and we await eagerly for your second coming, Lord. But while we are waiting, Lord, use us for your glory, Lord. Use us, Lord, to reach those who are lost. Reach those who don't believe, Lord. Equip us to proclaim the good news. We love you, Jesus. It's in your mighty name that we pray. Amen.
Two, three times it is written, "Behold, I come quickly."
Yes.
Interesting to study.